We do have guests with us, and as always, we're grateful for your presence. I do know that some as well are watching our broadcast through the live stream. Some are unable to be here this morning because of sickness, and so they're watching, and so we're grateful that we have the technology now to do that. We're grateful that the gospel message and our service can be live streamed and that there are others who take advantage of that. Certainly, if you can be in our assembly, I think that's the better option, obviously, for obvious reasons. But if you can't be, we're glad to have you with us in any capacity that you're with us this morning. And as I said, we're glad to have our visitors with us. And we hope that you will come back anytime that you can. And if you have a question about what we do, if you'd like to know about what we're doing, then feel free to ask us. We would love to talk to you further about that and be of any help to you that we can this morning. So we hope that you will do that. You're going to need your Bibles this morning. And so if you haven't already grabbed them, I want you to do so. And if for some reason you didn't bring yours, then scoot over next to somebody who did, because I have intentionally not put up some of these passages at the first part of my lesson this morning because I want you to look at your Bible. I want you to read them as I want you to follow as I read them this morning, because I want you to reach some conclusions yourself about some common thread that I see in these passages that I hope that you will see. I want you to turn first of all to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. We're going to read 17 verses in the first part of this particular chapter, Leviticus 1. Leviticus 1 through 7 describes, at least in a general sense, it describes the sacrifices, the five primary sacrifices that were given as part of God's law to His Old Testament people. We're going to talk specifically this morning about the burnt sacrifice. There was the meal sacrifice or the grain sacrifice, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, and there were variants of all of those particular sacrifices. And in the subsequent chapters in Leviticus and other places in the Old Testament, God talks about and reveals other laws specific to those sacrifices. But as we think about this morning, I want you to follow with me as I read beginning in verse 1. And I want you to get the picture, if you will, of what God is asking His people to do when He says, I want you to offer a burnt sacrifice. Verse 1, now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water, then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wiring a ring off its head, burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the places for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. I want you to move to another passage that's found in this same book, in Leviticus 6, beginning in verse 8. Notice what is said there. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers. He shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on the other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn it on it, the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. We can read about this, but we really have no clue. We can read about the offerings that the priest, and we can read about the fire not dying out, and we can read about all of the things that the burnt offering meant, but I think it's difficult for us to understand what a burnt offering was. The problem with that is what I want us to look at this morning. The offerer was to offer a clean male animal without blemish or without defect. The offerer would kill the animal and would then flay the animal. All the skin would come off the animal. And then the priest would take the blood of that animal and sprinkle that blood around the altar. The priest would cut the animal in pieces and put the head and the fat on the wood of the altar. And then the priest would take the inward parts of that animal and he would wash those parts and he would wash those legs. And then he would put those parts that he had washed on the wood fire as well. And then the priest would burn the entire animal on the fire. There would be no portion that would be taken out prematurely or even post-sacrifice so that the priest or his family or members of his family could have anything to eat. That's not what the burnt sacrifice was for. The burnt sacrifice was given to show complete dedication to God. Everything was given to God. I want you to think about that this morning as we read three more verses that are found in the New Testament. I want you to turn, if you would, to Mark 12. We're going to look at just a few passages from Mark 12. Listen to, if you would, listen to these words. Mark 12, beginning in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Did you notice how the scribe responded to Jesus' answer? It's like he's approving what Jesus said. Well said, teacher. Well said. You have spoken the truth. It's almost as if the scribe is complimentary of Jesus. And that's the case because he didn't see Jesus as who Jesus actually was. He saw Jesus as the rabbi. He saw Jesus as a teacher. And he himself said, listen to this. This is what I want us to hopefully focus on for a few minutes this morning. It was the scribe who said, what you're saying is true, Jesus, and it is more than listen to that, more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This man understood burnt offerings. This man understood what we have just read from Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 6 and other places in the law. He understood the value of that. The scribe was thinking about Jesus' words and comparing them to these burnt offerings. And he's saying, Jesus, what you're saying is the truth. And what you're saying is more. It's more than all of the whole burnt offerings. You can pile it all together, and what you're saying now has more to do with the truth than anything that happened then. Well, of course, Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew that what the man said was the truth, because in verse 34, the man answered wisely. Jesus said, you've answered wisely. Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. This man, he was understanding what the nature was of a man who wanted to be a part of this kingdom. He understood what it meant to love God. At least that's what Jesus is saying. You're not far. There may have been things that he needed yet to hear, or there may have been things that Jesus needed yet to say, but this man wasn't far. He began to understand. Two more passages, Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. Listen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then the passage that Ron read for us as we began our service this morning from 1 Peter 2. These two verses specifically, as Peter would say in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you see the common thread? Do you see the common thread? The burnt offering was given by the offerer and the priest. And attention was given to it as really with no other sacrifice. And there were specific things to be done to the other sacrifices. But attention was given to it, and then the entire animal was burned. All of it was given to God. I don't think there's any missing this, folks. I think the common thread in these passages is clearly seen, and that is that Christians are to offer ourselves to God fully. You hear that? I think when Jesus is saying, and when the scribe answered him and said, Teacher, you are absolutely right. I think we read those words, but I think the word sinking in is a difficult thing, because I think it has to do with the all of our daily commitment. I think every single one of us has some level of spirituality. I don't think you'd be here this morning, or I would be here this morning, if we didn't have some level of that. I don't think there's any doubt. Why take the time this morning? Why get up when we did? Why focus on this particular time that we're spending together if we don't have some level of spiritual vitality, some level of spiritual interest, if it's not to show that we're coming here this morning to worship? But I'm not talking about the daily commitment. I'm talking about the all of the daily commitment. I think this is something that every single Christian must think about. What does full commitment to Jesus Christ look like practically? That's the question that I want to ask this morning. And I would suggest, like all principal teaching in Scripture, we have to put that picture together. There are a lot of things that are said in Scripture that are said principally. And I make a point of this quite often. And I do that because I think it validates our looking at something more practically or applicably. I think it has to. Just to say I love God, it's just like saying I love my family, or I love my wife, or I love my husband. Those are words unless there's some expression of that. Saying I love God are just words unless there is some expression of that. So how would you describe this morning a fully committed Christian? How would you describe that? Because I'm going to tell you, there's no place in Scripture, there's no two or three sections of verses of Scripture that say, this is what it means to love God. There's nothing in the Scripture that's in some capsule, isolated, two or three verse section says, do this and you fulfill that. There's nothing that says that. No, it's all throughout Scripture. But how would you answer the question, okay, this is how I show my all. This is how, if I may say it this way, this is how I burn myself up on a daily basis to give myself to God. This is how I do that. This is how I offer myself literally, well, not literally, figuratively, I guess, as a burnt offering, right? This is how I'm going to do that. Let me offer some things this morning. I'm going to offer five things to you this morning that I believe are ways, these are not exhaustive. I believe these are ways that you and I can each day have some level or some degree of measurement to ask ourselves a question, am I offering myself fully? I think it's a great question. I think it is the question. And I really believe that. I think for most of us who have obeyed the gospel, for most of us who have committed ourselves to whatever degree or another to Jesus Christ, here's the question. Are we fully committed to that? That's the question. This is the kind of sermons that preachers like to preach because everybody's affected by it. I'm affected by it. You're affected by it. The issue is, and everybody feels a little tense. Because when you look at the title of this lesson, every single one of us is on the edge of that. Because there's not a person here, I don't believe, who can say, oh, I'm all in, Kenny. You may be philosophically all in, but I think there's all of us to some degree or another would say, well, I am, but I'm not. So let's talk about this morning how we can practically evaluate this. That's what I want to do. I want to do it quickly, okay? I know you're happy to hear that. So let me suggest this. These are some observations that I want to make. We have to fully believe about Him. Now, you may say, well, is that the preposition you wanted to use? Well, it's the preposition I chose, and I thought about it a long time. We have to fully believe about Him. And what I mean by that is that He exists. And if I ask you, do you believe God exists? Probably every hand would go up. But I want to ask you this. Do you fully believe that He exists? Is your mind 100% convinced that He is? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, you know it, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Why say that to Christians? Why say that to believers? I think because sometimes we're not fully convinced. We may either hear something, we may think something, and yet He says, we must believe that He is. I think that must believe that He is means that we must believe that He is. How easy is that to exegete? Are you certain that God exists? Well, I believe the evidence is overwhelming. I love even now, and then there are times in my during the day, and some days anyway, that I will look at material, or I will pull up a video, or I'll look at information, and I see people who are much more astute from an evidential standpoint talking about those kind of things. And the reason I do that is not that I'm doubting God, but it just solidifies what I already believe. And I believe, folks, that we need to be doing that. Lots of folks these days are agnostic at the very best. They may not know what they are, and so we might classify them as agnostic, but they're uncertain. Many, they're religious people who are religious not because of God, but they're religious because of a lifestyle, of a moral lifestyle that they feel like they need to lead. But they're uncertain maybe about God. And I would suggest that uncertainty about God's existence must be addressed. And I think it needs to be addressed first. There are young people who don't believe that God exists. There are old people that don't believe that God exists. There have been people who have been part of these assemblies for years that have left here. They don't believe God exists. Or they at least question that. I'm not saying that that's anyone's fault. I'm suggesting to us, though, that those things are difficult to hear. We don't need to make the mistake of assuming everyone believes in God. But we need to become completely convinced based on the evidence. And if you're here this morning, and I want to suggest this, if you're here this morning, and even at some point in your life, or even at some points in your life, you can say, well, I need to go back and look at that. I'm going to tell you, if you're having to go back and look at that on a regular basis, or maybe on any basis, you're not fully committed. You can't be. If you're questioning God's existence, you cannot be fully committed to Him. So, go back and look at the evidence. Be honest enough to say, well, if I'm not sure, I want to go back and try to get that information, see what information exists, and see if I can reach that conclusion. But you have to fully believe about Him. Secondly, I would suggest that you have to fully trust Him. And that takes real, I think, dedicated faith. I want you to think about something. Most of the benefit of trusting God will be realized after death. You ever thought about that? Most of the benefit of trusting in God will be realized after death. I think there's some value of me living the way I live, hopefully living the way that you and I both live. There's some value in terms of just generally how does that speak for me in the way I live my life, and how does it affect other people in this life? I realize that there's an advantage, I think, even in the way I live now. But the reason that I live the way I live and the reason that you live the way you live is going to be realized mainly in the life to come, right? I don't know for sure about the format of the afterlife. That's something that I get asked. I don't know if that may be the thing I get asked about the most. Well, what's it going to be like after death? And I'm thinking, you're asking me? I hadn't been there any more than you've been there. All I know to do is read Scripture and deduce from Scripture the things that hopefully are reasonable about what life is going to be. But I will tell you this, folks, about life after death for me. I've got all my eggs in one basket. I got no plan B. I got no alternative action. I got all my eggs in one basket. I don't live my life perfectly. You don't live your life perfectly. But I will tell you this. If there is no heaven, and if we are trusting in God and we have no good reason to trust in God, we are of all men most pitiable. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, you're just wasting your life. And that's true for the most part. But I'm fully in. I fully trust Him. I trust Him in the good, and I trust Him in the bad. Now, that's not always easy, and that's another lesson for another time or another series of lessons from another time. But I fully trust Him. I trust Him when He says, Kenny, even though things may not be going like you want them to go, you have to trust me. I trust Him. And that's part, I think, of the all of daily commitment. I'm going to trust Him regardless. I'm all in. And when life is over, I believe with all of my heart that when my life is over, that I'm going to live with God forever. I don't understand all of that. Matter of fact, I don't understand most of that. And whatever it is that I do understand can only come based upon what He has revealed to me in His Word. And because my mind, like yours, is limited now, and we can't understand everything that happens in the spiritual realm, I trust Him. And whatever new body he's going to give me, I'm ready for. Whatever new environment and new realm and new sphere and new whatever it is that God has prepared for me, I'm good with it. I'm ready for it. And I think if we trust him, that eases the burden of trying to figure some of those things out. I'm going to be totally honest with you. I don't care what the afterlife is like. I just trust God. Because whatever he's going to give me, whatever he's going to make of me, whatever that is, folks, he knows. I don't mean that I don't care. It's unimportant. I don't mean it in that way. I'm just going to let God go. I trust him to take care of all that. We can talk about it, we can think about it, and people can debate it, and people can argue it, and people can reach different conclusions, and I'm just going to tell you, have at it. But it's going to be what it's going to be. I got some preacher friends of mine, they get tickled. I preached a lesson here a couple years ago they listened to, and I said, well, hell's going to be what hell's going to be. And so when they see me, that's what they always say. There's the hell's going to be what hell's going to be, preacher. And they get tickled about that, which is fine with me. They know the point I was trying to make, and I think I did make. It's going to be what it's going to be. But the one thing about it is, I don't want to be where it is. I do know that. But I fully trust God. I fully trust him. Thirdly, let me suggest this. The all of daily commitment, I think, involves strengthening ourselves with spiritual things and spiritual people. I think this is the issue. I don't think it's the only thing, or I would have just said, here is the thing. But I think this is one of those things. It may be the most important question we could ask ourselves in reference to this lesson. This may be the most important question. I need to strengthen myself with spiritual things and spiritual people. I want to ask you one question. Do you enjoy spiritual things? And the second part of that one question is, do you enjoy spiritual people? That's all I'm going to ask you. And if the answer is, I do it. I do spiritual things. That's not my question. My question is, do you enjoy spiritual things? And do you enjoy being around spiritual people? That's the question. It's not, do you do it? That's the wrong question. To do something doesn't mean that you're committed to it. That just means you're fulfilling some obligation. I'm asking, is that something that is essentially a part of your life? So I want you to really circle number three. If you're taking notes, and may I just say this to you? These are just points that I've come up with that I think are based on Scripture. But I want to say something to you. I do think these would be five good things for you to think about on a daily basis and say, okay, where am I at with this today? I'm not saying this is some systematic approach. I'm just saying this is a good way, at least in my mind, for me to measure, am I all in today? How about this? We need to be his ambassador. How can you and I be all in and never or rarely even talk about it? How can we be all in? How can this be a daily commitment that we're all in and we hardly ever talk about it outside of this assembly? And even some of our talking about him in this assembly is almost forced. It's not demanded, but if you're participating in our assembly, you're discussing him, or you're talking about him, or you're singing about him, or you're praying about him, or you're thinking about him, and I get that. I'm talking about outside of here. Are you his ambassador? Jesus does not want cowards. That's pretty clear from Scripture. I want to tell you what I believe he wants. I want to read it to you. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I don't think that's necessarily talking about the what we sometimes call the public confession that I think God expects of us, and I think His Son expects of us when we come to Him. I think the Bible is clear about that as well. But I think this is, I think what He's saying here is, does your life daily confess the fact that you believe in Him? And are you saying that to the world? That's what He says, right? Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven. You see the connection there? Am I His ambassador? Am I willing to talk about Him? And then finally, let me suggest this. We need to be selfless. This heart. The reward for someone who is fully committed to Jesus, and I mentioned this, but let me say it this way. The reward for those who are fully committed to Jesus comes after death, right? Now, there's some reward that comes with the fact that we are Christians and that there's some benefit to that now. And I realize that. But that the real reward comes after death. My reward is later. For now, I'm working. For now, I am an ambassadoring, right? For now, I'm living. I'm not reaping that greatest benefit that I get for trusting in Him. I'm not doing that now. My rest comes when I can work no more. That's when my rest comes. Now, these are five things, but I would suggest to you this morning that if on a daily basis you can say, these five things are things that characterized my life today, I believe, then I'm all in. And don't misunderstand. I'm not saying, hey, dude, you check this box, check these five things in the checklist, and I'm good. I'm just saying it's a practical way, it seems to me, to help me evaluate where I'm at with this process. I need to be a disciple who is burned up every day. I need to be a disciple whose life, whose living sacrifice, every day that I live, at the end of that day, I would hope that the Lord would look at that and go, nothing left. You gave it all to me. And I realize that those aren't easy things to fully evaluate. I get that, but I think because He asked it of us, there has to be some level of us being able to say, am I this person? Am I doing these things? And I think these five things will help us as we evaluate. So what do you do? I would suggest that we do a self-check daily. Just do a self-check daily. Just ask yourself, am I all in? Am I doing these kinds of things? And I think that'll help us. You know, I get told in a nice way by my family members who hear me preach regularly. Doesn't that narrow down the field? Always give us something that we can take with us. Well, you can take this. I can take this. I mean, you can take everything, I think. That's about, if taking something out of here to use is what you need on a regular basis, if today doesn't do it for you, I don't think I can do it. But I think this is something you can take. This is something I can take, and I pray that we will. Let's be all in. Let's burn ourselves up for the Lord. If we can help you today spiritually, we always offer an invitation. Rye's going to lead us in a song. If you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, if you need to make something aware to this group of people about something that you need spiritually, a way you've lived your life, a change that you want to make, something that needs some sort of public statement, I think that's the best way that I would say that. If there's something that this group of people can do that you need to let us know about or that we can help you with, this would be a really good time. As we sing this song, for you just to simply make your way to the front, I'll talk with you. One of our elders will speak to you, and we'll help you. We'll do what we can to help you, and we'll pray that God can help you, but if this is something that you have that's a need of yours. Let that be known while we stand, while